Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Harm was intended, but much good came from it. At least that's the way the story's been told. The scene of the crime was Moon's Lake House Restaurant, Saratoga, New York, 1853. And on a certain day in 1853, this man, Cornelius Vanderbilt, one of the richest men in the history of the world, decided to have himself a little dinner at that particular establishment. Well, as the story goes, he was less than satisfied with the potatoes he was served that night. In fact, he sends them back to the kitchen and tells his waiter to tell the chef, "These potatoes, they're just not gonna cut it. They're half-baked, you gotta bake them all the way through. Tell that chef to try again and cut them a little thinner this time. Maybe that will help him do his job." Well, apparently, the chef, this man, a guy by the name of George Crumb, took a little umbrage with Vanderbilt. He put on an "I'll show him" kind of attitude. And to show Vanderbilt who was in charge, he takes Vanderbilt's potatoes and he cuts them as thin as he possibly can, absolutely razor thin. And then he cooks them all the way through, all right. He deep fries them to an absolute crisp. And laughing it up, he sends Vanderbilt out those thinly sliced, deep fried potatoes. That'll show him. Well, his devious plot didn't go quite as planned. Apparently, Vanderbilt loved his thinly sliced, deep fried potatoes. And if you're to believe the legend, this is actually how the potato chip was invented. Crumb was out to ruin Vanderbilt's day. He was up to no good. He meant it for bad, but boy, did some good eating come because of it. In fact, much of the known world loves potato chips to this very day. I saw a stat that the average American consumes 6.6 pounds of these bad boys each and every year. As strange as it might sound, we're going to be talking about that statement that's on the screen today in large. It was meant for bad, but boy, did some good eating come because of it. To be more specific, we're going to be talking about the story of Joseph. And if you have never heard this incredible tale before, understand that it is a story of what was meant for bad being used for good. And I'm here to tell you what Joseph went through. It wasn't exactly small potatoes, now was it? Only Noah laughed last night. Thank you, Noah. But we see God keeping an incredible promise that he makes to Joseph and to you and to me to take the bad that we go through and work it for our good in incredible ways that we couldn't even imagine. And what Joseph's brothers put him through, they absolutely meant it for bad, but God works it for good. And boy, does some good eating come at the end of it, not just for Joseph, not just for his brothers, but for much of the known world. Let's dig into this story right now and see what it means for you and for me when we go through bad too. Our reading today actually picks up near the end of Joseph's story in Genesis 45. It says, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." Like I said, this is near the end of the story of Joseph in Genesis. And as we pick up at this point, Joseph actually finds himself second in command over all of Egypt, a very powerful man, ranking behind just Pharaoh in terms of power in the Egyptian empire. And he's having a bit of a reunion with his brothers. He hasn't seen these guys in 22 years. He's been in Egypt, they've been in Israel. But his brothers make their way to Egypt. Why? Well, as the story goes, there's a bit of a famine in the land of Israel, and they heard there's some good food for the eating in Egypt. And so they make their way over there, and they're a little bit surprised and even more terrified at who they see, their brother Joseph. Why are they so terrified to see their own brother? Well, Joseph reminds them of a little event that occurred 22 years prior. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt.'" As the story goes, Joseph's brothers, they don't recognize him at first. A lot can change in your physical appearance in 22 years, right? Joseph has aged from age 17 all the way up to 39. Besides that, he's wearing unfamiliar clothes. He's not wearing those Hebrew clothes. He has the finest duds Egypt has to offer. He doesn't have a Hebrew hairstyle. He's got an Egyptian hairstyle. And so at first, his brothers, they don't recognize him. So Joseph has to reveal his identity to his brothers. Essentially, he says, "Hey guys, it's me, Joey." And at first, his brothers might not have recognized that. They say, "Joey, Joey, do we know a Joey?" So he gets a little bit more specific. He says, "You know your brother, the one you sold as a slave into Egypt?" And that's going to ring a bell, right? They go, oh, that Joey. They probably think they're in trouble. A lot has shifted in the power dynamic in this family over the course of 22 years, right? And as Joseph looks at his brothers, he probably can't help but think of those events that had occurred 22 years prior, events that we can read about in Genesis 37. It says, "Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." His brothers hate him. That's a word you're going to see several times throughout this particular story. They hate him in part because of this ornate robe that their father made just for Joseph. And it's not just the beauty of the robe, and I'm sure it was a good-looking robe, but it's what it represents. It represents to the brothers that Joseph is their father's favorite for no other reason than when he was born. And they hate him all the more when Joseph comes up to them in the same ornate robe and talks about some dreams that he's been having. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves, they gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more. Joseph has the gall to come up to his brothers and share this dream, and the meaning seems pretty obvious that they're going to be subservient to Joseph one day. They take a little umbrage with Joseph, right? They put on an "I'll show him" kind of attitude. They wait for the perfect opportunity to show Joseph who's the boss. And it happens one day when Joseph comes up to them in the field. It's just them and Joseph. He's wearing that same ornate robe. And they say, "Here comes that dreamer now. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And their little brother, the one they're supposed to protect, the one they're supposed to love, they take him, they rip that robe off of him, and they throw him into this cistern, which is essentially a deep, dark pit. And they have every intention to leave their brother there and let him die and just rot away. But one of the more enterprising brothers, Judah, he comes up with this idea. It says, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. For a handful of silver coins, they sell their own flesh and blood into slavery. And as Joseph is getting dragged away by those slave traders, they're probably thinking, "We'll never see that guy again. That's the last of him and his dreams." Of course, as you know in our reading today, they have a little family reunion 22 years later. But Joseph goes through an awful lot of terribleness over the course of those 22 years. It begins as he arrives in Egypt and he's sold to a man named Potiphar. Now, at first, everything goes well between Joseph and Potiphar, but then Potiphar's wife makes up an accusation against Joseph that enrages Potiphar. Potiphar takes Joseph, and he throws him into an Egyptian prison. And an ancient Egyptian prison would have essentially been a dark pit in the ground. Joseph's starting to get familiar with those dark pits. When he's in prison, he would have been surrounded by criminals the whole time. He's got criminals on his right. He's got criminals on his left. And depending on which biblical historians you believe, Joseph is in this dark pit sometime between 3 and 13 years. Now, after quite some time in the pit, Joseph finally has a chance at freedom. It's going to come at the hands of two of Pharaoh's high-ranking servants, the cupbearer and the baker. Now, they must have done something bad because they're down there in the pit with Joseph. For our purposes today, understand that these two gentlemen, they both had dreams. And by the power of God, Joseph is able to interpret these dreams 100% correctly. For the baker, it is not a good interpretation. But for the cupbearer, Joseph tells him that he is going to be restored to his position. And at the end of interpreting that dream, he says, "Remember, when you're restored to your position in Pharaoh's court, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Get me out of this pit." Essentially, he says, share my story with Pharaoh and get me out of here. Over the course of many years in that pit, Joseph had probably shared with the cupbearer how he'd been unjustly sold by his brothers into slavery and then unjustly thrown into this prison for something he didn't even do. And he wants the cupbearer to share with Pharaoh his story and to get him out of there. But as the story goes, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And Joseph goes on to spend 2 more years in the pit after this occurs. Can this guy catch a break, right? It's not for 2 years that he finally gets his freedom. It's going to come about because of dreams. Just like dreams got him into this trouble, dreams are going to get him out of this trouble. Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of the entire land of Egypt, he brings in guy after guy to try to interpret these dreams for him. No one can. Well, during one of those attempts, a certain cupbearer is present. And as he's listening to this guy struggle to interpret this dream, he says, "Oh yeah, there was something I was supposed to remember involving a dream. What was that again?" Joey. He had forgotten Joseph for 2 years. Now, thanks be to God, he does remember Joseph and how he interpreted this dream correctly for him. And the cupbearer tells Pharaoh, "Hey, I know a guy that can help you out here. He interpreted my dream. He's going to interpret your dream as well. God is with him." And Pharaoh takes Joseph out of that pit. Joseph does interpret those two dreams correctly. He tells Pharaoh they mean there are going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine, and you should get ready for those years of famine. And Pharaoh recognizes by the power of God that Joseph has interpreted these dreams correctly, and by God's divine providence, Joseph is made second in command of all of Egypt, and his main task, famine preparation. And that famine, it does come to Egypt, doesn't it? And ultimately, so do his brothers. 22 years later, they have themselves a little family reunion, and as Joseph stares at his brothers, he's got to be thinking about all those events, right? Sold for just a few pieces of silver into slavery, a slave, and then worse, spending year after year in the dark pit of a prison. He's got to be thinking, who wouldn't, that it's an easy opportunity for revenge. God has put them in my hands, time to even the score. But that's not how the story goes at all, is it? You already heard it. Joseph says to them, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And a few verses later, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph recognizes God's power, God's hand throughout this whole experience. He basically says to his brothers, "You meant it for bad, but God used it for good." And of course, at the end of the story, boy, does some good eating come because of it. Much of the known world is saved because of what Joseph goes through. And at the end of the story, Joseph and his brothers sit down and have a meal together. and forgiveness is passed around the table as well. It's an incredible story. I'll say it. It's my favorite story in the entire Old Testament. And I think it's such a good story because it reflects the greatest story that has ever been told. I don't know if you have ever noticed, but there are a lot of similarities between what Joseph goes through and what your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. Let me show you the ways. Joseph's brothers, they plotted to kill Joseph. Jesus' own people plotted to kill him. Joseph was sold for a bunch of pieces of silver by his brother Judah. Jesus was sold for a bunch of pieces of silver by his brother disciple Judas. Joseph, he becomes a servant, a slave. Jesus is the greatest servant the world has ever seen. Joseph is sentenced to an unjust punishment. He's got criminals on his right. He's got criminals on his left, that cupbearer, that baker. Jesus is sentenced to an unjust punishment, and on that cross, he's got criminals on his right. He's got criminals on his left. Joseph's supposed resurrection, it's followed by many blessings, and God actually raises Jesus from the dead, and the whole world is blessed on account of him. Joseph gives bread to a dying world. Jesus becomes the bread of life for the entire world. And boy, does some good eating come because of that. Joseph becomes a savior to all the people. Jesus is the actual savior of the whole world. Joseph forgives his brothers at the end of the story. Jesus forgives all sinners. If you continue to follow the story, the first report of Joseph being alive, it's not believed. The first report of Jesus being alive, it's not believed. Joseph comforts all those who sinned against him, and Jesus comforts all those who sinned against him. And throughout both stories, though people intended what they went through for bad, God brought about good and ultimate good. At the end of the day, both of these stories are all about people being redeemed from the pit. It's pretty obvious how Joseph is redeemed from the pit, but who is redeemed from the pit from the story of Jesus? You, me. It's through Jesus' perfect life and then death on the cross that we are redeemed, that we are bought back from the very pit of hell, that we get to have an eternal relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. And that is an absolute incredible story. And as we close out this message today, we get to what we so often do, that big so what. So what do I want you to take away from this particular message? As your pastor, do I want you to be inspired by the story of Joseph, the forgiveness, the redemption? Absolutely. Do I want you to once again remember what Jesus was willing to do for you on the cross, that he bought you back, that your sins are forgiven? Absolutely. But beyond that, I want you to understand that at times your story, it's going to reflect these stories, both the highs and the lows. Just like Joseph, just like Jesus went through bad things, we will too. It's part of living in a sinful and fallen world. Jesus promises this several times over, actually. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. John 15:20, a verse Pastor Clark shared with us last week. Jesus says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. We are going to go through bad things in this world sometimes. But even in our darkest times, just like in our stories today, God is 100% perfectly in control. It might look like things are out of control. They're not. God is perfectly in control. He promises it, and God never breaks his promises. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. He's in control. You can trust him. And it gets even better than all that. He's working the bad that you're going through for your good in some way that maybe you can't even imagine. Once again, he promises it, and God doesn't break his promises. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In some way that you can't even imagine, even if you're going through something absolutely terrible right now, God is working it for your good. He promises. Now, when is that good going to come about? I don't know. Sometimes it's going to be on the third day, right, that we see that ultimate good. And sometimes it's going to be 22 years that you're going to have to wait to see that good. But God promises it is happening, and that is so because God keeps his promises. And I promise you this, you can trust him. You can trust him because of what he was willing to do just for you. This is the same God who is willing to redeem you from the pit at any price necessary, even sending his one and only son, the son that he loves, to die on the cross just for you. My prayer for you this week is this. May you grow in faith and trust for God, your God who loves you, who's working everything for your good, even the bad, the one who redeemed you from the pit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.